So, as Dan was leading us in what God has given him, it makes no surprise that God's going to just kind of hand the baton. Thank you, Daniel. And keep this ebb and flow in the direction that it's going. So, God gave me a message today, and it's a continuational message, so it's four parts, so we'll have 4 weeks, on how God delivers. Amen? And I'm not talking about deliverance ministry, so you can just take that thought and throw it out, because that's not what's happening. But we're going to talk about a different type of delivery. So, who's ready for the holidays? Well, we are in November, so there are two particular holidays that come this, yes. All these great days. Thanksgiving is around the corner, and then shortly following that is the most wonderful time of the year. No, not that one. I like to turn around, and it's just funny because I have this, like, I have this absolute loathe, okay? I went to one Black Friday shopping experience in my entire life, and that was one that I will never, ever have to repeat or do again. It is a terrible, terrible thing that these stores do to human beings. And if you've never been or if you never went to it, it's terrible. The stores get literally ransacked by mobs of people. And you see the most unchristian behavior on display ever. And I'm like, can you call yourself a Christian? It's my tickle me elbow! I'm like, what? Like, okay. So, I don't enjoy going near, even near a store this time of the year. I hate it. But I do love Amazon. I will openly admit that is a part dislike. I don't want to say it's an addiction or anything like that, but there is a satisfaction and joy that I get from being able to grab my phone. Nope, other pocket. There it is. And go on here and go to this lovely app down there and go to Amazon. And then I go through and I find what I want by typing it in, and then it go like that. And then it tells me it'll be here in 2 days. I'm like, woo, that's pretty darn good. 2 days? Oh, and I didn't have to pay for shipping either? Oh, that's swell. How many people actually like that feature, okay? Like, I don't know about you, but that is a blessing in so many disguises above all things, because it's just fantastic. And then there's a nice little brown box with a smile on it on your doorstep. If you're not aware, the Amazon box literally has a smile on it, okay? There's a cool thing about this little premise that I'm setting the stage with, because there's a promise in that, is there not? Right? We pay for the item, right? We exchange the money through our credit card or whatever we're paying for online with, right? And then it tells us that it's going to arrive on that date. And then they send this confirmation email telling you it's going to be shipped. And it even gives you updates when, hey, it left this facility and now it's in transit to your place. And then once it arrives, if you're not even home to receive it, it tells you it was delivered. And it's always been delivered on the day that they said they were delivering it. Right? Now that's pretty awesome. Right? You can actually build your life around that. How many people know that God operates the exact same way? Did you know that? Did you know that God literally operates the exact same way? I'm not saying that Amazon is a godly business. I'm not saying that. So don't try to blend a packing and shipping receiving company into, oh no, Pastor said that was a God organization. I don't know their background. They may be or may not be, but think about it for a minute. God delivers on his promises, and he's always on time. Amen? So, where does the false falsehoods come in? Where does the problems come in our life? Because if we actually do understand, fully understand and believe what I just said, there should be a whole lot of awesomeness going on in streams in Williamstown. I don't know about you, but it's kind of feel like it's just a dull kind of, come to church. Yay, God. Leave church. Video games. Pizza. Like, I don't know. I mean, I don't know what's going on in your personal lives and what's going on in your homes and all that stuff. But can we agree? Isn't there kind of like this just acquiesce, this settling and just moving along with what's going on in the world today and go to work, come home, try to go to sleep, on call. I know some people's personal stuff. I mean, are we or are we not victims of what's going on in the world today? Can we admit it? Can we come to a place where we're admitting it now? I mean, let's face the facts, right? It's not, I have a hard time not going back to it, but it's, you know, the first step of addiction management is admitting you have a problem, right? Yeah. Okay. So we have a problem. Okay. The problem is that we're more engaged in doing what the world's telling us and doing what the world is putting in front of us and the systems that the world's imploring us to be involved in and be attached to. And it's not that we're not listening to God. So please don't think that I'm not saying you're not listening or hearing God, but there's a second step. And that step is, are we truly believing that God is going to deliver on what he's promised? Because if we are, there will become a step that we're going to get to this time that we're going through these lessons and we're going through what God's sharing here, that there's an ownership part that we have to play. Okay? There's a part that you are responsible for. And if we don't step up and start changing our process and what we do and how we do it, we're actually missing out on the promises of God. We're legitimately missing out on things that God is sitting here going, here. I have so much to give you. I have an abundance. And you're going, but I have this need. Something's wrong. There's a disconnect. So let's get down in here and let's find out what God's trying to say. Amen? So let's dig in. Alright. We have a situation. Okay? The situation is what I just expressed. And I'm gonna give you guys the first scripture here, 2 Timothy, 3rd chapter, verse 12. And this may be tough for some of us to handle. I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe you've had this experience already. If you have, put your hand up. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. How many people have been persecuted for living a godly life in Christ Jesus? Good. I don't feel bad for you. I'm not going to feel bad for you. It's not something to feel bad about. The bottom line is right here, clearly, as it states in scripture, the fact that we are absolutely in love with our God and we want to live as he tells us we need to live is going to result in persecution. It is an equation. Correct, Daniel? That is an equation. That means there's an equal sign. That means this side equals what's on the other side. Living godly life equals persecution. Why? Because the world doesn't want you to live a godly life. It wants you to be like it. Right? Okay? Where's persecution found today? I don't know about you, but I find it in my workplace predominantly. I don't know if anybody else has that issue, but I find it predominantly in my workplace, okay? Do you have to go and work in a secular field in a secular job? You probably will experience persecution. If you're not experiencing persecution at work, it means you're not living a godly life at work. Huh? Well, Daniel doesn't experience persecution at his work. He didn't raise his hand, but I know his work. This is a different environment. Okay? Everybody's work situation is different. I'm just speaking personally on my own behalf. That's all. Okay? I tell you another one where you experience it, and I've disconnected myself. I mean, I've literally yanked the entire humongous plug. It's like this big, and I'm just like this. In the entertainment world. I control my entertainment world now. Because I will not subject myself to the amount of persecution that comes against my godly lifestyle that is prolific in the entertainment industry today. It wants your eyes to be fixated on anything else other than God. And it will throw every single sinful desire you could possibly imagine in your face. It will throw it in your face. I can't stand YouTube anymore because it's riddled with ads. I absolutely can't stand it. It used to be ad-free. Now it's not. So now the criminal system of polluting the entertainment industry has even involved itself into something that wasn't, now is. Okay? And then also, through the government. There's persecution. And I mean, it's bad. I mean, it's real bad now. To the point where, I mean, there's just literally violence in the streets because you're wearing a hat. That's insane. Like, it's a hat. It did nothing to you. The person literally did nothing to you. He said nothing. He just was wearing a hat. But you are now insinuating violent acts against a human being just because of a hat? It's crazy. But the country's divided. And it wants to continue to build a divisive pulling against everything to persecute those of us who want to follow after God. You can't tell me that there's a division and that other side is in love with God when they're just trying to institute godlessness in every area. I'm not telling you what parties are which, because I don't believe in the party system at all. I don't like either party. That's why I voted for a businessman. He's not a politician. I'll tell you who I voted for. I didn't want a Republican. I didn't want a Democrat either. I didn't want either of them. I was tired of politicians to begin with. Okay? I didn't want a politician. So, but there's a thing that we have to understand in when God's delivering things that what he promised may not be what you think it is. Because, yeah, the world is all kinds of screwed up and in a whole bunch of turmoil right now. And there's a lot of work that we have to do. But God didn't promise Easy Street. When you signed up to be part of God's army, he didn't promise you, oh, by the way, yeah, no, I already won the war. But the enemy doesn't understand that he's defeated yet, so he's going to continue to try to thwart and disrupt and fight back. And he plays unfair, and he's an ugly, lying, deceiving machine that wants nothing more than to tear my kids away from me. So there's still fight that has to be fought, but the war is won. Amen. We were promised something else. Go ahead, Ken. 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 12 through 14 says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering." Don't be surprised. What does that mean? You should be expecting it. Because God promised you trials of all sorts and types. You are going to experience trials. So don't be surprised at the trials you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you. But rather, what? Count it all joy. Rejoice, right? That you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed. I love that word, overjoyed, when his glory is revealed. So what that's telling me is that your trial that you're going through, that you are so adamantly not happy with at the moment, you're not happy with it, and you're missing out on the opposing side. You're so consumed with what you should be feeling. Happiness. Mr. Caleb, is happiness real or is it a lie? We have, God gives us what? Absolutely. He gives us joy. Amen? He gives us joy. And the thing that I love is that if we are sitting here and we're rejoicing in what God's doing in a trial that we're experiencing right now, we become overjoyed. That means, guess what? Remember that abundance I was talking about? You just thought you had a little joy in this trial? God's like, ha! You have so much more joy now! I'm gonna fill your joy and overflow it. How many people are overjoyed at what's going on in their life right now? The difficulties, the struggles, the trials, paying your bills, having to deal with a mortgage payment, having to deal with a hot water tank breaking, having to deal with your well needing to be dug, having your backyard look like it was a train wreck, having two potties break literally within 1 week of itself. How many people were overjoyed? I can't put my hands up. It was a struggle. It was a struggle. Right? This message convicted me too. Trials are difficult, but we need to have a different outlook on what the trial is for. It's not to sit there and test whether or not, oh, hey, I know you can't, I know you're really overwhelmed right now, but I just want to see if you can handle one more thing. Like, God, really? Seriously? You know what I'm going through. You really think that that's the right thing for you to do right now in my life is get one more thing. That's not what he's doing. I can tell you that. It's actually an honor. Think about it. It is an honor that God is putting a trial in your life. Because what is the purpose of the trial? But rejoice that you are getting to participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when whose glory? His glory is revealed. Who's his glory being revealed in? When you're in that trial and you're going through and experiencing the sufferings of Christ, his glory is being revealed in you. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed for the spirit and glory of God rests on you. It's an honor to be able to sit there and go, I'm experiencing the sufferings, the same sufferings that Christ went through because he was honored. Although they didn't think they were honoring him, the honor came because who is he? He's the king. So all that to say, guess what? If you're going through stuff and you're experiencing a trial, I look at that as, man, that's honor. That is an honor to be able to experience that, to experience those sufferings with Christ. Because in the end, his glory gets revealed in me. It's about changing our perspective. How are we viewing it? What lens are we viewing it through? Not just that, okay, but it's not an honor or a badge of honor that you can turn around and go, hey, look at me. Glory to God. Trial. I did it. Yeah. That's right. See that? I went through a trial. Awesome. No, that's not what it's about. It's not about that. Also note, and this goes, I can put both hands up for this. You're not allowed to complain either. Cause that kind of defeats the purpose now, doesn't it? Like, you know, you're sitting there going, you know, I got this trial and, but I'm suffering for Christ, but man, this stinks. I hate this. This is annoying. God, you just keep doing these stupid things to me and it's just not fun and I don't like it. Blah, 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 blah. Like, really? Is that really? Like, could you imagine Jesus, like, on the cross? No, I don't want to do this. This isn't fun. I don't like this at all. Like, you really think that, like, that would have made it really impactful? Like, you know what I mean? Like, could you imagine? Like, go watch The Passion of the Christ and like dub over it, and he's up there just screaming and belly aching and complaining about it. Like, you guys stink. I don't like you guys. Like, it really kind of would have just been like, you're like, and this is what Christians believe? I mean, no wonder they complain so much. No, we're not supposed to complain, right? He didn't complain, so why should we? If we're experiencing those same sufferings and he didn't complain, why should we complain? It's hard. I didn't say it was going to be easy, but let's face it, okay? This is our situation. This is a real situation, but it's our situation, right? How often do we find ourselves in areas of our walk where we feel our Christianity is truly being tested? Okay? Because I can tell you, the world doesn't like your Christianity, it doesn't like you, and it's going to try to test you. It likes to push buttons. The fact is that it's actually a good thing. The real question is how do we follow through with those necessary steps that come after that testing? Did you know there were steps that come after that? Did you know that? After you have a testing, there's steps. Like you take a test, like my sister was taking the SATs this weekend. And like, you know, they tell you at the end, like, this is what you do next, and this is what you do next, and this is what you do next. And there's a process to finishing a test. Even though you finished the test and you answered all the questions, there's still a process to how you finish the test. Because it needs to be official, right? Do we seek after God as to why what is happening is happening? Question. Do we ask God what he wants us to do? Do we obey what he tells us to do, regardless of how impossible it may seem? Ooh. See, I was under the impression that trials were explicitly designed for the increasing of our faith. Were they not? Is that not what trials were designed for? Right? Go ahead, Ken. James? I don't make stuff up here. I just use scripture. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. See, your ability to trust God, faith, and persevere is the completion of this trial. We are so satisfied with just being through it. Just getting through it. It's done. Ah, it's over. Finally, I'm out of this stinking trial. Complaint. Did you persevere? Was your faith really tested? No. It wasn't. Because the goal wasn't right. The goal was just getting through it. I can get through an SAT test in 10 seconds. Does anybody know how to get through an SAT test in 10 seconds? C. Just take a black magic marker and just go. Done. I finished the test in 10 seconds. I don't know what grade I got, but I did finish the test. See, what's important is not completion, but completing it correctly. See the difference? There's a big difference. And when we are supposed to model a certain expectation that God has set a standard on our lives and how we're supposed to complete a trial, because after all, it's not about us, but it's about Him, then the process of completing the trial needs to be done correctly. And it starts with the motivation of our heart and what we're seeing and how God is taking us through a situation and what is the reason for it. It's not just for the perfecting of our faith. It's not just for persevering through it, but it's also because it glorifies Him. And God gave me an awesome model. Caleb. Not our Caleb. The Caleb that Caleb was named after. The Caleb in scripture. And I have to kind of go back a little bit to set the stage here. So we're going to take a trip down Old Testament lane back to Exodus. Third chapter, verses 7-8. Moses gets intercepted by a bush that's burning. And the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. God cares. He's concerned. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites. I know. Keep all that in mind. Very specific, is it not? I'm going to deliver my people. I'm going to take them to a very good and spacious land that I'm giving to them. Remember that God delivers the package, right? God's giving Moses a promise. Did he not? Did he not give him a promise right here? And he told them that it's, here's how you can tell. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. And it's the home of all of these ites. All these ites. All these different groups of people. Okay? Now, jumping over. Lots of stuff happened. I'm fast forwarding. We're going to hit the like fast forward button. God's presence shows up. God's presence leads God's people. God's presence is doing things and saying things to Moses. And every time God says something to Moses, Moses brings it down to the people. And then it's another promise. And God's people complain about it for about a week. And then it shows up. And then God's people are like, oh, Moses, he's great. Oh, great God. He loves God. And God does all these great and wonderful things for Moses. And then they start complaining again. And then Moses goes back to the God. And God says, okay, go tell him this. And then he goes tell him this. And then they go complain again. And then it happens. And it goes back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. By the way, if you read I'm Not Lying, that's literally what happened during this entire experience, okay? I mean, you know I'm telling the truth. They just complain. Numbers. 13 chapter, 1 and 2. I'm fast forwarding now, okay, to get to this specific point. Because now they have arrived. After all of this travel, after all of this time, after all this stuff, to the very first promise that God gave to Moses. They have arrived at the destination that God said was where they needed to go. Here is that land that I promised to you. Look, see it. Here it is. Lord says to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. Reconfirming. I think that's like the package has arrived shipping thing that you just got in your inbox, okay? That was the dink in Moses' ethereal they didn't have that digital device back then, you know? So from each ancestral tribe and send one of its leaders. Spy the land. Now, I'm skipping over some additional stuff because I found that it was kind of humorous because then Moses tells all these people to go do all these specific things. God just said, send them out and spy the land. No, get this, bring this back, see if they're big, see if they're small, see if they have fortresses, see if they don't have fortresses, see if they have this, see if they have that. I mean, okay. But anyway, going on, right, we're skipping down a little bit further down Numbers, 13 to 27 and 30. And now they come back, about 40 days of spying the land, okay? 40 days of spying the land. All of these men that were sent out, okay, come back. And this was the account that was given. They gave Moses this account, majority of them, for exceptions. We went into the land which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. here's the fruit. We brought it back like you asked us. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and really large. And we even saw the descendants of Anak there.
Uh-oh.
The Amalekites live near the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. Pause. God told them they were there! Why are they shocked? Why are they even remotely surprised? God said, they're there. Everything God promised, they saw. But that's not the report that was given. They were terrified. They were terrified, fearful, woefully struck, because God brought them to what he promised, and his promises were not good. That's what they were saying. God did deliver us to the promised land, but his promises are not good. Except for you. There was two, but this is specifically one person saying something. Caleb turns around and silences the people. He goes, shush! Because they're, Caleb's, shush! We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. Well, wait a minute. Why did Caleb recognize this? Caleb understood something profound in every single step along the process, that when God said through Moses, God did. God continued this process. Caleb got smart. He recognized God says, God does. God says, God does. God says, God does. It doesn't matter if I can make sense or anything of it. The fact that manna literally was just falling from the sky didn't bother Caleb. He didn't need to figure out why was it falling from the sky. No, God said it would happen. Here it is. Simple enough for me. Caleb was a simple person. I like that. Because you don't overcomplicate the things of God. There's no need to overcomplicate the things of God. God is God. God can figure out all the complex stuff. He just wants one thing. And what was that one thing he wanted, Mr. Caleb? Faith to obey. Faith to obey. He increased Caleb's faith every single step of the journey to the point where now Caleb's faith was so filled that he didn't need a certain group of people to be behind him to turn around and go, oh no, yeah, we all got it. Great, great, great. No, 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 no. He's like, nope. Y'all are crazy. God's gonna do it. Right? Two reports. The bad report, what are they doing? Complaining. What did I say we shouldn't do? Complain. They're complaining. They were filled with doubt and concern, right? And they were afraid. They let fear grab them. Then you had Caleb and Joshua. I don't want to forget Joshua because later, you know, Joshua comes alongside. But they both gave a good report, and that good report was filled with faith, right? They believed that God will do what he says. They didn't question it. On top of that, they were empowered. That is empowerment. To silence a multitude of people who are complaining and go, y'all are crazy. God's going to do this. We can do this. He was empowered. He was empowered because he knew who his God was and that his God delivered on promises. And he was dedicated to that promise. He was dedicated to that promise. He counted the cost. He didn't care what would happen. He was only concerned about one thing. Did God say? Then let's go. I did warn you. You can't say I didn't warn you. I did warn you. Caleb stood firm on the promise of God. Amen? He stood firm on that very first promise that God said he would take us out of this land and he would bring us to this land and that this land was our land. And the key here, and this is important for all of us to understand, is God faithful? Yes. Caleb's faithfulness was built on God's faithfulness. Your faithfulness by itself doesn't really amount for much. As long as it's built on God's faithfulness, then it matters very much. It's easier. Trust me, it's so much easier to sit there and build your faith when you're counting on God to deliver on His promise. It's so much easier. Believe me. He did not doubt or worry about the challenges or threats. Do you think he didn't see the same things that everybody else saw? I mean, the Anak were like the giants, okay, of the area. So he saw guys that were wielding weapons and armor and fully clothed in battle gear and were like 10 foot tall, 11 foot tall. Caleb's probably a good 5'9". These guys were huge. It's like literally going up against the NBA. If you're me. Alright? But, Caleb believed that his God could do the impossible, and this is the key, guys, okay? And it didn't require him to be able to comprehend how. Think about it. God's going to tell you to do things that you are going to sit there and exhaust so much time to make sense of how. God didn't ask you to figure that out. He just asked you to do it. And you wait and wait and wait to try and figure it out in your head of what does this mean? How does this work? What's going on? I don't understand. God show me how. God show me what. God show me this. God show me that. And God's just sitting there going, I'm waiting for you to just do it. Stop asking questions. Just do it. And in that delay, if we're not obeying and we're delaying, we're technically disobeying. This is the same God today, guys. That God of the Israelites delivering his people to the promised land is no different than the God who is telling you to go talk to that person in ShopRite that is sitting at register. That is the same God who is telling you to go do this for your neighbor, regardless of how cruel and unusual he is to you every single day. Bring his trash cans in. I know he's a jerk, and I know he's a racist bigot, but do it anyway. What? Just do what God's telling you to do. Stop trying to figure out why. Stop trying to rationalize around it. God has not changed, but what has changed is the motivation of our heart being less like Caleb and being more like the 10 who complained, right? And also the way the world operates and the amount of control that has been given to the enemy in this world today that stands in direct opposition, imposing fear, imposing threats, imposing all kinds of different stuff. I'm not disagreeing that the stuff that's going on in this world today and the hatred that's towards us today is prolific or prolific, prolific. Prolific's not a word. Prolific. I'm not pushing that aside. But what I'm saying is does it actually matter when it comes down to doing the things that God says? Is it relevant data, or is it really irrelevant data, but you're just using it as relevant data? See, that's actually not faith. You're using your eyes. You're not trusting God. You're letting your eyes determine the outcome. In our trials, we try to take ownership and win them, as though it's some sort of badge of honor, instead of actually allowing the testing of our faith to be proven. The truth is that by allowing God to bring you through the trial, and allowing Him to do that work that He's trying to accomplish in you through that trial, actually builds your testimony. It builds who Christ is in you and what Christ has done for you. And that's what this world needs to see and hear, is who Christ is to you, what He's done for you, and how it's evident in your life. But if you're so busy just trying to shovel through the trial and complete it on your own will, is Christ glorified? Or are you glorified? And the reality of it is if we're trying to figure out why God's renown is not being spread throughout this world today, that's really the reason why. It's because we stopped allowing Him to improve our life and build our testimony that we have something good to share about what God's done. When's the last time you shared what God has done that is awesome and supernatural in your life? When's the last time? Can you remember it? Can you recall it? He's trying to. Believe me, He's trying to do it. We just have to let Him. And the way we let Him is when He's telling us and we're seeking God and we're asking Him to show up and we're asking Him to do something and He gives you something to do. Believe, trust in who He is, and do it. Be like Caleb. The challenge for you guys today. So I always send you guys out with a challenge, do I not? Alright, so here's the challenge. If you're going through a trial, I want you to note, what trial is it you're going through? And then, are you seeking God for guidance and direction? Are you asking Him what you need to do? Be diligent to seek the Lord for direction. Ask Him what He wants you to do, then do it. Do not hesitate. Do not wait. When you hear God say, this is what I want you to do, do it. Do it. It may seem silly. It may seem small. It may seem ridiculous sometimes. I don't have the book. Pastor has a book about Smith Wigglesworth. I'll tell you, you want to talk about some ridiculous stuff that God asked one man to do for His glory and edification? Not because the man stood on his head next to a soda machine. No, that wasn't Smith. That was, who was that? No, it wasn't. That's true. He did punch somebody in the stomach. Yeah. I forget who that other person was. I want to remember that guy because that was important too. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who it was. It's the fact is that God asked somebody to stand on his head next to a soda machine, and the person who was coming in the door had been asking God, because he was going to kill himself, to show up. And that if he was real, that there would be a guy standing on his head next to the soda machine. We don't need to ask questions as to why. We just need to do what God tells us to do. It doesn't matter what the reason is. It doesn't matter what it is. Okay? Stop looking for explanations. But rather, and this is key, seek His word or seek a multitude of counselors, okay, to get that confirmation. Because what we don't do, and we should be doing more, is, yeah, God said, reinforced by His word, oh, and by the way, I sat down and spoke with Pastor about it, and he agreed this is what God wants me to do. I'm going and doing this. God is with me. This is where we are going. This is the introduction to where God is taking us, Streams. I don't know about you. I'm like excited because I'm excited about what God's going to start telling you guys what to do. And it's going to be intense, but at the same time, it's going to be really exciting because I think you guys are all going to be extremely shocked to see how God really, really wants to move. And when he starts doing this, what was the one scripture? Don't be shocked that the strange thing is going on in your life, okay? Don't be shocked. This is how God works. This is how God is increasing our faith. This is how God's building our testimony. This is how God is creating his image in us. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you, God. We thank you for this time of just being able to share your word. We thank you for what you've supplied and what you've given to us, God, that you've given us your word as the bread of life, God, and that, Lord, it continues to strengthen us, God. It continues to supply all of our needs, God. So we ask, Lord, that it would just find fertile soil in our hearts, God. It would continue to grow and expand, consume our lives, God. Continue to consume everything that is not of you and continue to strengthen and build us up, God, as you continue to speak to us and give us those things you want us to do, God. I pray that we would have the diligence and the faith, God, to see it through. I thank you for the trials that you've pulled us through, God, and that you're continuing to prepare and set the stage, God, for your glorious and wonderful return, God. So let us be found diligently working in the fields when that time comes, God. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.